Amen. Can we praise the Lord? Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Wow. What hope we have in Jesus Christ. We're so thankful that you're here this morning. Gentlemen, you can make your way forward as we continue to worship the Lord through receiving of our tithes and offerings. And I just want to say this. If we have an opportunity today, I'm not sure if she's in the room or if he's in the room right now, but Nancy Austin, David Uselton are on staff here and have been working diligently for the past 2 weeks. They don't have to be here, but they are here today, and they were here last week. They've been here on Saturdays along with David Dennison, Kenny Wright, the buildings and grounds team, Gene Lynn, our security team. They are working extra hours, long hours, to make sure this place is secure, to make sure this place is safe, and to make sure this place is a comfortable place for us to come and worship. Can we just give them a thanks for all the work that they do? Can you both stand up so they know who they're thanking right over there? Thank you, guys. Appreciate you. Thank you so much. I appreciate them so very much. And along with that, there are several things planned today in the service in just a few moments. Church family, you're going to see something really, really special. You're going to see Brother Dustin baptize his own wife. And a few weeks ago, if you don't come on Sunday nights, you should. If you don't, I forgive you, but she came forward when Frank Cox was preaching, and she wanted to get her baptism on the right side of her salvation. So we rejoice with family and friends today of her decision to do that, and Brother Dustin's going to do that in just a quick moment. I also want to tell you two things. Fellas, Valentine's Day is coming, and we got your back. There's a parents' night out this week. You need to sign up today or you can't do it. All right, so you got to sign up today. We want you. We got you covered, but you need to sign up. It's going to be a great day in God's house. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to see something really special this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for the way you richly blessed our lives. It's the joy of our hearts to give back to you. Thank you for a place like this where we can come and exalt your name. Thank you for a moment in time like this where we can see a husband baptize a wife, all because of the picture of your death, your burial, and your resurrection. So, Father, this morning we praise you. We thank you for what you're going to do, what you've already done in this place. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray, and all God's people said, amen.
Okay, well, I have an awesome opportunity this morning, church family. I'm not going to say very much because I will get emotional very quickly. They let me sing and not talk for a reason. So this morning, my wife came forward a few weeks ago, Morgan, and she said that she needed to get her baptism on the right side of her salvation. And she didn't talk to me before, so I was just as surprised as you guys. But I'm excited this morning. I've actually never done a baptism here at Flat Creek, so this is just a wonderful thing. I love you, and I know that she's saved, and she's been taking her faith much more seriously over the past several years, so she wanted to make a public declaration to you all this morning that she's living for Christ, and so her mom's here this morning. I won't make you stand up by yourself. You're the only family here this morning, but I'm going to baptize her this morning. Morgan, if you'll hold my arm. Okay. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Study the Bible, so I knew nothing about tithing or what the Bible had to say about tithing. I met Joyce, fell in love with her, and we were married. We started going to church at that time, and we joined the church, and through that, I got involved in Sunday school and church and studying the Bible. In studying the Bible, I realized the obligation that we had to tithe. before that, I knew nothing about tithing. But through that study, I realized that we needed to follow God. He had told us the commandment was to tithe and give offerings. So we determined that we would start tithing. We were giving at that time financially to the church, but we were not tithing. As I got to Leviticus and Malachi and realized what God told us that as Christians we were supposed to do, we then began to tithe. I tell you, I cannot explain the feelings you have when you follow God's instructions. As we began to tithe, things just changed for us. We were able to do things that we did not know we were able to do. It was great to know that our tithe was supporting the church and everything about the church. Then, not only we commissioned that we need to tithe, we also have offerings, and the offerings are different from the tithe. Offerings go to different things of the church that we support, like going on mission trips, whether it be Annie Armstrong or Lottie Moon offering, whether it be love offerings or support for Fair Samaritans or the pregnancy crisis seminar. That's what our offerings go to. And it's just so exciting to know that we go to a church that preaches this and teaches this. As our children started to grow, and we encouraged them as they began getting gifts and funds and different things like that, and when they got their allowances, we encouraged them to start tithing. And they did. I cannot explain the excitement on their faces to understand that they were following God, but they look forward every Sunday to giving their tithe into the church. That's, as a parent, I cannot explain how good that makes it. But the good part of that is they are today even faithful tithers as grown adults in other churches and in our church as well. If you do not tithe, I encourage you to try it. This is God's command for all believers. You will be amazed at how you will be blessed by God. We know Scripture tells us we cannot outgive God, and we have found that to be so true. It will also give you the opportunity to be excited like we were about your children. I would encourage you to start them off tithing. They will grow up knowing that, and it will never be a problem with them. God will bless you through your children and the excitement that they have. I encourage you to follow God's directive in what a tithe and what offerings are. Thank you.
Behind the camera each week is a guy named Michael Chambers, and I just want to thank you, Michael, for capturing the testimonies of those who are sharing with us, like Miss Joyce and Mr. Gary Pearson, and didn't they do a fabulous job? Thank you so much. I appreciate that. I really do. We praise the Lord for you, Mr. Gary, Miss Joyce, for your love for the Lord, your family, His church. And we're just very grateful for you. If you have your copy of God's Word, be finding your way to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. I love Stewardship Month here at Flat Creek. If you're new to us, I want you to know we have a very generous fellowship that acknowledges that money is a little thing to because He owns everything. We acknowledge that God doesn't need our money. Y'all hear that? God doesn't need our money. So you just take a breath. He's created and He controls all things. The psalmist declared, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and those that dwell therein." Sometimes we get the idea that if a pastor talks about giving, he just wants to swell the treasure chest of the church. I submit to you, it does certain things for the church. Primary reason why we take an entire month, Sunday school in through corporate worship, to study on stewardship is not for what it will do for the church, but what it will do for you and I, like the testimony you just heard a moment ago. So here's three things I want you to write down very quickly. I want you to remember these three things concerning money. First of all, money is a teacher. It will teach you how to handle true riches. It's a teacher. Second thing is, it's a thermometer. It measures our spiritual temperature. Friend, if you want to see how serious you are with your relationship with Christ and His church, all one has to do is look at their checkbook and their calendar, and it will reveal quite a lot. So it's a teacher. It's a thermometer, but lastly, it is also a tempter. It will always tempt you to become its slave. Am I telling you the truth right now? It always is tempting you to put it before God. We see these three characteristics. We see these three elements played out in Luke chapter 16. And if you would, if you found your way to Luke 16, would you rise out of reverence for the reading of God's word and listen to what Dr. Luke writes in the 16th chapter, beginning with verse 1, the word of God says this. He, Jesus, also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and he said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away. Dig, I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do. I know what to do. And when I am put out of stewardship, then they may receive me into their houses. Verse 5. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him. And said to the first, how much do you owe my? He said, 100 measures of oil. So he said, take your bill, sit down quickly, write 50. Then he said to the other, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said, take your bill, write down 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dwelt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an esteem home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust is least in unjust also in much. Verse 11, therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let's pray together. Father, would you open our eyes that we may see wondrous things from your law? Teach us through the parable you've inspired to treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. We confess to you today for falling into the temptation that this world is our home. It is so easy to get entangled, harlot of materialism. Release us. Free us. Help us to concentrate our attention on the bare essentials so we will truly know what it is to live and to be free. So grant now the physical strength, the spiritual energy to speak your word with faithfulness, clarity, authority, passion, wisdom, humility, love, and liberty. Father, help me to say the right stuff. Nudge me when I've said enough, for it's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Lap the table for us this morning. We're coming right off the heels of one of the most familiar stories in all of our Bibles. In Luke chapter 15, you have the prodigal son and the elder brother. Jesus described two opposite philosophies of life in Luke chapter 15. Prior to his repentance, the prodigal son did his life, but the elder brother only spent his life as a faithful worker. The Christian life, that a Christian approach to life, is that we should invest our lives for the good of others and for the glory of God. Did you catch that? As Christ followers, the approach to our lives is to invest our lives into others for their good and for the glory of God. In chapter 16, Jesus tells this story that we just looked at, and it's very, very current. It's as up-to-date as in the business section of the newspaper. It's a story of a dishonest manager. It's the story of stealing. It's the story of price fixing. It has all the ingredients of modern business life that many people in the business world experience. But I want us to see several principles throughout this parable. So let's first look at the parable, the good example of a crook. The parable, the good example of a crook. Now, Jesus is giving a parable. What is a parable? A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Verse 1, a certain rich man who had a steward. The word steward comes from two words, one meaning house, the other meaning to manage. This was a house manager. However, I want you to note this, the particular steward forgot that he was a manager and began to act as if he was the owner. In trouble that way as stewards, as house managers, forgetting that we don't own anything. And then he becomes, at that very moment, the prodigal steward who is wasting his master's wealth. This steward discovered to his irritation that the day of reckoning has one and two. The master received his reports. Listen to this paraphrase. The steward manager had been taking advantage of his position by running up huge personal expenses. So he calls him in and says, "What's this I hear about you? You're fired." You've seen that on TV before. "I want a complete audit of your books," is what the rich man says to the manager. The rich man calls for an audit of this crooked manager. Our prodigal steward panics. He sees that the jig is up. He begins to think within himself, "What will I do? For my master is taking stewardship away. I cannot dig. I am too ashamed to beg." Now, I just want to say something real quickly right here. A crisis does not make you, but a crisis does say what you're made of. When you get into those crisis experiences in life, how you respond in that crisis, a great deal about the kind of person you truly are. Our prodigal son is too lazy to dig, and he's too lordly to beg, but he's not above stealing. But he's not above begging. But he's above begging, but he's not above digging. The steward comes up with a plan. It's unbelievably clever, and I want you to catch this. I want to dig into this story. The steward knew that he would lose his job. He could not change the past, but he could prepare for the future. How does he prepare for the future in our account this morning? By making friends of his master's creditors so that him in when his master threw him out. He gave each of them a generous discount, provided that they'd pay up immediately, and they were glad. They were happy to participate. Even his master complimented him on this clever plan. I want you to see it. Now, here's the surprise. The master praised the crooked manager. And why? Because he knew how to look after himself. Listen to the paraphrase of this verse. Streetwise people are smarter in regard than law-abiding citizens. They are on constant alert angles, surviving by their wits. Listen to this. I want you to be smart in the same way, but for what is right. every adversity to stimulate you to creative survival, to concentrate your attention on the bare essentials, and so you'll know how to live, really live, not just complete to get by on good behavior. Let's press pause for a second. What is Jesus saying? Surely Jesus wasn't saying that you and I ought to be like this embezzler guy. Like, that's not what he's saying here. Jesus did not commend the steward for robbing, encouraging others to be dishonest. That's not what he's saying here. Of course not. That's not what Jesus, what Jesus has, what he is doing right here. Jesus is hitting a big lick with a crooked stick. That's what's going down right here. Jesus commended the man for his wise opportunity. The children, underline that, are the experts at seizing opportunities for making money and friends and getting ahead only in their generation. They see things in time, but they don't see things in eternity. Because the child of God, the sons of light, live with eternity's view. Are y'all tracking together with me right now? He should be able to make far better use of his opportunities because he has eternity in view. When we understand exactly what the steward did, we will understand exactly what the master said in verse 8. So the master commended the unjust steward shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. He was a shrewd dude. Can you say shrewd dude with me? Shrewd dude. Thank you, Philip. He was not only a shrewd dude. You see, he did what he did because he was planning for the future. He was getting ready for the time when his job would be no more. His paychecks would cease to come. In other words, he did what he did today in order to get ready for tomorrow. This steward had been foolish, but he wasn't a fool. In spite of this, Jesus said we should learn from this shrewd dude. In the ways of the world, without becoming like the world, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, "Seeing you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." Would you note that distinction? That God's people should take heed and be just as wise when it comes to managing the spiritual affairs. Can you just hear the sound of my voice this morning in this simple sentence? Children of light need to wake up. We need to be shrewd in the spiritual affairs of life. The reason we all need a little dose of worldly wisdom in a world filled with dishonest, crooked folks. If you aren't shrewd, you'll be eaten like a lamb in a pack of wolves. Is that not what Jesus told us right there in Matthew 10, verse 16? The crooked manager in this parable was as shrewd as a snake, but he was guilty as much further. Before we press in a little deeper, I want us just to press pause and examine in our own lives how faithful we've been in these spiritual affairs, how shrewd we've been in these spiritual affairs. Now, we understand that stewardship is just not giving 10% of our income. That's a major part of it, for sure. It's all aspects of our walk. It's all aspects of our life. Stewardship comes into play. For example, we are stewards of our time. Listen, if God was to call an audit on our spiritual lives this very morning, how would we turn out about how shrewd we have been in the spirit? Josh, I'm calling you forward, and I want to see an audit of your time. What would he find? Over there in Luke chapter 12, Jesus said to the disciples these words in verse 40, "Therefore you also be ready, the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not believe." Jesus is coming quickly. He could come at any moment, at any time. We acknowledge that here this morning. No one knows the date, time, or hour. If they tell you, run, all right? They're lying. Jesus knows. The call is for us to be ready. That impacts our text, our preparation. The Lord Jesus is coming, and only He knows the coming. Therefore, we had better be ready when He does come. So we need to make every moment count for Him. In Luke chapter 12, verse 42, that's why it goes on to say these words: "Who then is faithful, whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of food in due seasons?" That is, Jesus expects his stewards to be wise stewards of time. We're not to waste time. We're not to even kill time. We're to use time for the glory of God. Your time, how would you be found? If he was to call an audit on your talents, how would you be found? If God was to call you up today, he's going to give it, we're each and every one of us are going to give an account. But God has given every spiritual gift to be used for his kingdom. Those gifts, those abilities, those talents. In fact, 1 Peter, you just jot this down. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 tells us this: "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace." Verse 10. You've been given a gift to be used to minister as a good steward of the manifold wisdom, the manifold grace of God. If the audit was done in your life right now, sir, right now, ma'am, how would you be found? Would you be guilty of spiritual embezzlement? Just hammer on the crooked manager. But what if we this morning were actually guilty of spiritually embezzling? Some of you have been given a gift to sing, but you don't sing in the choir. Some of you don't use your voice for the glory of God. Man, can I tell you this? We're looking for folks right now who will just come and just show the grace of God at the door Monday to Friday, every day, Monday to Friday. Just come like you do at the hospital. You go up to the hospital, there's volunteers there. We're just looking for people who would give their time for the glory of God. You just sit out there and welcome people as they come. Here's the desire of my heart. I want to be one of the friendliest churches, because the kindness of God leads us to repentance. I think that ought to happen from the parking lot all the way into the pew and through the preaching. The kindness of God ought to lead us to repentance. That's Romans, dear friends. And I believe that. And I'm looking for people who just want to give their time for the glory of God. You have the gift of teaching. You know, Sunday school teachers. Five. Looking for gifted teachers. Say, you know what? I have the gift of teaching. I've not used it. I want you to see Brother Mark. Say, I'm willing to step up. We're praying for four. You heard Miss Linda last week. She came up here at the end of the service and said, our children, we went from 3 to 4 babies. Now we have 13, potentially 13. And so we're just looking for someone to change the diaper for the glory of God. We can use you. We're praying for student leaders. We're praying for 6 people to come alongside Brother Ryan, Miss Kayla, come alongside and say, look, we're not just committing for an hour. We're here and we're in it for the long haul. We want to come alongside our student bodies and we want to show them what it is like for Jesus Christ that's on fire. A hot-hearted love for God. That's what we're praying for. That's what we're praying for. If you have those gifts, I'm encouraging you right now to step up and stand out and use that time for the glory of God. Use those talents for the glory of God. But even more, if God was to call the spiritual audit on our lives, he told us to speak the truth as well, that we're to be stewards of the truth. Our light is not to be hidden under a bushel. We are to share the truth of the gospel of Christ at every opportunity. You see, witnessing is just not a matter of preference. It is a matter of obedience and stewardship. Trusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ to share the good news about our Lord and our Savior. Jot this down. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. But as we are allowed of God to put in trust with the gospel, even so we the gospel. Think about it. We have the message here that is the cure for every basic problem that people face. What is the basic problem that people face? Yeah, it ends with sin, right? That's the basic problem all people face. It's all face. What am I going to do with my sin? You and I know that Jesus Christ has solved the sin problem. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, it was love that made the Savior go. I'm so glad. That's of his love. In the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see, but this is the dearest that Jesus loves me. Though I forget him and I wander away, still he does love me no matter where I stray. Back to his loving arms I would flee when I remember that it's Jesus who loves even me. He loves me. Jesus loves even me. I even got that baby excited. I praise the Lord for that. I can get anointed all on that just by myself. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on a cross. When Jesus died, he paid the price for all of our sins. You know why we gather here every Sunday morning, every Sunday, to remind ourselves that Jesus paid the price on the cross at Calvary, that Jesus died and was put into a borrowed tomb. He put our sins away in that tomb, and 3 days later, the Bible says he rose again. That means he's alive. We worship a risen Savior, the sin problem. Oh, you can look to Confucius all you want to. You can look to Muhammad all you want to. You can look to Joseph Smith all you want to. There's one thing in common with all of them. They're dead. Jesus Christ is alive. It separates everything. This is great news. Treasure of truth to us to guard it. That's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. We're to guard this treasure. We're to guard it. That means not everybody's going to like us. But we're also invested in into others. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. The enemy wants nothing more than to rob this church or any church of its treasure. That's Jude 3 and 4. So that's why I'm calling us to be alert and be courageous and stand and be a good steward of the truth. Because there is coming down Romans 14, verse 12. Where the Bible tells us from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and the hand of the Apostle Paul to believers, so then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. There will come a day when the spiritual audit will be called and all of us will. What can we learn from this crooked steward manager? We understand he's facing a deadline. We understand he's formulated a plan. He acted before the opportunity was gone. Do you have a creative plan to influence your world? Are we letting opportunities pass? Hey, all that was intro, Brother Ryan. This is the sermon right here. Y'all ready for this? This is the sermon right here. Jesus is using this parable to teach some strong principles of biblical stewards. We understand what the parable is, but I want to just drive home right now in this a very practical manner of how this fleshes out from stewardship lessons from Jesus. I have a hot tip for you about a great investment. It's some inside information from the creator of heaven and earth. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal, everlasting, or some of your versions say internal dwelling, or some of your versions say internal. Jimmy, it says, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. What is that? Mammon was the name of an ancient Canaanite god of riches. Jesus is saying we need to be clever in using our treasure, our money, so the end result we will see our best investment is in people that we will see in heaven. Our best investment, church family, is the people that we will see in heaven. Our best investment is the people cannot buy forgiveness of our sins, salvation from hell, or salvation from the future wrath of God. But while we have the opportunity, we must invest our money in making friends for the Lord. What does that all mean? It took me a little bit to understand Christ, who will one day welcome us to heaven. Our lives and our resources will one day end. So it is imperative for us to use our lives, and our resources wisely. I was thinking about this. I was talking with Miss Nancy about this concerning our general fund. be honest, I promise you, this is very, very exciting. When you give to the general fund here at our church every week, there's this one little piece that we do. We take 10% of everything that's been given, and we give it to the cooperative program as a Southern Baptist church. Now, what is the cooperative program? As Southern supports a number of things. It's a missionaries all around the world and here in the stateside as well. That means that Brian Burt, who's overseas, that means that one of our missionaries who stood here a few months ago and gave a testimony in some really, really difficult places in the Middle East, we're a part of all of that. That means every dime you give to the general, it goes to a piece of that that's going around the world, but not just to the Brian Burts and the missionaries in the really difficult places. It goes over there to NAM and the North American Mission Board, where Brian Catherman is in Salt Lake City, Utah, who's doing a hard work for Jesus right there. And each person that he wins to Jesus, you and I, right here at Flat Creek in Fayetteville, at every seminary in our Southern Baptist Convention. Now catch this. Brother Bill went to it as well at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. The one that Mark went to in New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary down there in New Orleans. We had a part in training, in raising up missionaries. It's not just that, it's Brian Austin right next to the Baptist Theological Seminary. Missionaries to send them out to go into local churches and to stand and proclaim the good news of the gospel, that there's only one way to heaven and it's through Christ. We all get to play a part in that. Every single one of us, when we give to the general fund, so that one day, do you see it in verse 9? So that one day we'll walk into heaven. And there'll be a welcoming committee there for us. Can you just get your mind on this? They may receive you into, what a powerful thought. He's saying when you make friends for Jesus with your money, and one day heaven, there will be that welcoming committee. Think about the people that we've won to the Lord here, but think about the people that they're winning to the Lord over there seas or over there in Salt Lake City. Think about the people who have preceded us. When we get to heaven, they'll be standing there saying, I want to thank you for helping me. I want to thank you for welcoming me to Jesus. I want to welcome you into your everlasting home. Make friends by the means is in people that we'll see in heaven. Also, our management of God's money determines if he can trust us with true riches. We're in Luke 16, verses 10 through 12. Our management of God's money determines if he can trust wealthy person when it comes to your money. When you think about a wealthy person, who comes to mind? Maybe you think of a billionaire like Bill Gates. Maybe you think of a millionaire. But oftentimes we don't think of ourselves as being wealthy. If you have money in your pocket to drive your car to church, you are wealthier than 80% of the world's population. That's worldly wealth, but it came from God. The main reason God gives us worldly wealth, you ready for this? It's to test us. He wants to see how well we manage that kind of wealth. Verse 11, Jesus speaks of another kind of wealth. He speaks of true riches. If you are trustworthy with a little, God knows you can be trusted with a lot. If you prove to be trustworthy with worldly wealth, God can trust you with true riches. By the way, true riches include spiritual blessings like peace, security, and strength that are so valuable they can't even be bought with a price. People who are unfaithful in the way they use their money are also unfaithful the way they use true riches for God's kingdom. I'll tell you something, not faithful. You cannot sin lightly and serve faithfully at the same time. Anybody can shine when the spotlights are on them, right? It's what a man does when the spotlight's off that really measures the man. Be faithful in the little things. We can't ever not be faithful to God financially. Let me give you this last investment tip and we'll be on our way. Money is a great servant, but a terrible master. Money's a great servant, but a terrible master. Jesus shares a great financial principle. Either he will hate one or love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and mammon. We cannot love or serve two masters any more than we can walk in two directions at one time. Right? If we choose to serve money, we cannot serve God. He's demanding in every conversation to put God first in everything. It's very, very simple. It's not even a matter of advisability, church family. Jesus did not say you should not serve two masters. It's not even a matter of accountability, church family. Jesus did not say this is a matter of possibility. You cannot serve two masters. If Jesus is Lord over your money, let me put it this way. If Jesus is not Lord over your money, then your money is Lord over you. Now, I'm sure there's some of you who welcome it. I'd love to pass those things on to Brother Mark. You have the deep opinion that pastors ought not to ever speak on this subject. You despise it. This is your first Sunday here, and you're just upset. I just want you to know why I got you here. Let me load your wagon right here. Dude, we're in Luke 16. I want you to look in verse 14. In verse 14, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard these things, and they derided him. Love God more than you love your money, or your money more than God? Just ask yourself this one question. How do you respond to a message like this? If God is our master, then money will be our servant. We will use our resources for the will of God, but we are servants of money, and money is a terrible master. We will start wasting our lives instead of investing them, and we will one day find ourselves, and this is the tragedy of it all, we will one day find ourselves friendless as we enter into the gates of glory. People of God have given to the Lord through Flat Creek Baptist Church for the past 193 years, right, Miss Janice? So a man of God can stand right here and share with you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever has everlasting life. God loves you. God loves you so much that he did come down the stairway of stars. He did come out of the ivory palaces into the world of woe to die for you, to shed his blood for us, to be have victory over sin problem. So that you can have victory over hell. So you can have victory. So you can live within Christ. Have you ever given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? In Jesus. That who's promised on his own words that he will save you. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, he will save you from that weight that you're under right now in your sin. Have you given your life to the Lord? With every head bowed and every eye closed.